And to see you all again. It has been a while. I think I need to check when it was. Chad and I were talking about it. Was it in maybe 2017 when we were here for a ministry day? That was kind of where we estimated it. So that would be, 4.5 years or more since we were here. And it's a joy to be with you again. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And when we enjoy our hearts are united together in worship and fellowship through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Pastor Chad just prayed. So we're glad to be with you and to enjoy those blessings. We pray that we'd be a blessing to you today. We are one of your supported missionaries. I'm Reagan Martin. This is my wife, Melly. And then we have Zoe, who's 15. Those two are twins, you can probably tell. Micaiah and Malachi. If you can't tell them apart, Micaiah is in red, but that'll help you today. But they do look alike. I've gotten them wrong plenty of times, so don't worry. So they're almost 14, and then Ernie is 10, Mira is 8, and Elise.
I'm 4.
Yeah, she's 4. Very good. Okay. She has said other things at times. She's funny. But she's, she's a little one.
I laugh all the time.
You laugh all the time? Yeah. I don't know if any of you have kids like that. Okay. We're serving in the Cape Town area of South Africa. And we are serving churches and townships there by equipping expository preachers of Christ. That's our mission. That's where we're focused. And so I'll speak more of that, but we're going to begin by just singing a hymn for you. And I think you'll recognize this hymn. Okay, it's a traditional English hymn, but it was translated into the African language Xhosa. IsiXhosa. It has clicks in it. As you can tell, it's lots of fun, except it's. I tell them it's tough to teach a 42-year-old tongue new tricks, But I've tried to learn it some, learn this language. It's a beautiful language. And we're going to sing this hymn, and then I'm wondering if someone can tell me what hymn it is, okay? I think someone will know it, all right, in English. We'll sing it in Xhosa. Yesu en kamle izwe kukum tombo apo kukum tombo apo filisa o filisa gesi boka bakor wayo What hymn is it? Maybe you can sit down. What hymn is it? Near the Cross. That's right. Yes. Yesu em kamle zweni. The word for cross in Xhosa is that word. It's in the chorus. Kamle zo. And there's a fountain there, right? If you remember the words to the English hymn, Kukum tombo apo. And I love in the chorus, Do ka yisangalo. Do ka yisangalo. I will boast in it, in the cross. See? And especially when I was learning that in the third verse too. Yonki mifa difale intunzini wawo. It's those words in the English, with its shadow o'er me, I'll walk from day to day. Yonki misa di sale, aim tunzini wawo, in its shadow. And that moved my heart deeply, because what I long for is pastors and churches to find their place of trust and boast under the shadow of the cross. And that means that men there, true men of God, must bury all their selfish ambitions, all their worldly hopes for worldly power and glory that would be masqueraded as Christian ministry. You must bury them all at the foot of the cross. And you say, I boast in the cross, only in the cross of Christ. That's where there's life, right? That's what the gospel teaches us. The way down is the way up, right? So I had kind of borrowed that from the Valley of Vision, that first prayer in the Valley of Vision. You know the Valley of Vision, right? I can't imagine that would not be known at Redemption Hill Church. But that first prayer where, you know, to be low is to be high, and how it walks through those aspects of, it's how the gospel just turns the tables on all our silly wisdom, our worldly wisdom, and our supposed power to save ourselves, right? The way down is the way up. And that became a sort of key phrase in helping pastors and churches understand how the gospel works, what Christ has done for us, and what it means for us then to, as we see in Ephesians, to share in the blessings of the gospel, to be in Christ. Okay? So I'm going to open up some of those things from Ephesians. That's what I'm going to do this morning. All right? It will give you a chance to see, hopefully give you a picture of the state of the church in Africa broadly. Specifically, we're serving in South Africa, right down at the tip. Okay, kids, you know how Africa, right, goes down to that tip at the bottom. We're right down at the very tip. That's where Cape Town is. Okay. And we're serving in township areas, as I've said. And I just need to clarify, it doesn't mean what it means. I don't even quite know what it means in the American context. But townships in South Africa are areas that were settled during apartheid, during the decades there where the government was forcibly moving people, segregating people. It was a racist program in the government, and people were moved from the nice places where they lived or in the city to these other areas around the mountain to the Cape Flats. There's mountains down there. You got Cape Town, the city. Then you got the townships. They're around the mountain. That's where they meant to put them. And there are many people there. They are the colored people. They are mixed ethnic people. Okay? It's not derogatory there. And we're not speaking of black South Africans. We're speaking of a mixed ethnic people that are concentrated in Cape Town. They are a beautifully diverse people. They're a lot of fun. And there's a number of townships. We would speak of them as the colored townships. They're pretty cohesive. Like, you have colored people in those areas. Okay, and then you have the black townships, such as Khayelitsha. Okay, Khayelitsha is it's kind of the flagship for the townships down there. It's very big. Settled in 1980s with about 30,000 people, and who knows how many people there are today in Khayelitsha. And they keep coming, you must understand. If you can imagine this facility we worked at where this church was, there's an open field when we get there in 2019. By the time we leave in December of 2021, it is packed out with shacks. Okay, I'm talking like eighth, sixth of a mile stretch, open area. There's a tech college in the distance. Yeah, it's packed out. You see, people keep coming into these areas. They keep coming to Cape Town looking for opportunities. Many coming from the Eastern Cape. Khayelitsha, 1.5, 2 million, who knows how many people are in Khayelitsha today. It's big. Okay, and there's a lot of churches in Khayelitsha. There are a lot of churches in the colored townships too. And there are a lot of churches that are being overrun with the prosperity gospel. You see. It might surprise you how much that specifically, that message coming out of the American church, that false gospel, that, you know, it's the American dream, right? Packaged as the gospel, you see. Because they have cell phones too down there. They have televisions. Even when you drive past the shacks in certain areas and you can see the dishes, you know. whatever they may not have, they still have access to these things, as many do in our world. And they see the American dream paraded before them on much of the programming. And then they hear preachers who have platforms, the platforms that have reached down into these areas, and they offer them these things in Jesus' name. Okay? That's the situation. Seriously. Everyone we've worked with, I was telling Pastor Chad this morning, everyone we worked with has been impacted more or less by the prosperity movement. Okay? Pastor Raymond, he came out of a church. He left the church where the pastor was a good friend of Benny Hinn. Okay? And they would come down. They would do the crusades and these things. And they had their way of, you know, wining and dining. Like wooing, you know. They have their way. They're so slick, these preachers. Okay? It's so wicked what has been done. Like, you understand the attraction, do you not? Like, to people who are in desperate circumstances. Desperate. And it became even worse during the pandemic. And where were the preachers of healing then, the pandemic? Their words proved empty then. Those who would supposedly blow it away, as one preacher said he would do. So this is an hour of reckoning in the African church. It is a critical hour, I believe. I describe it as a life and death struggle for the soul of the African church, where the gospel has reached in ways where God has worked, but where they are in danger now of following a false message and in the end, forfeiting the hope of the gospel. That message does not save. You understand? Okay? The American dream saves no one. Amen? Okay? But how would you confront it? You know, when they're looking at you and what you have. Okay? We feel that. We're conscious of that being down in those contexts. We live in a different area than the townships. I go into the townships a number of times a week, and I gather with them. We do fellowships, these training gatherings. Okay, how would you confront it biblically? Well, I love how Ephesians confronts it. In its own way. It's not that Paul was necessarily confronting the prosperity gospel in his context. But Ephesians, its message confronts it wonderfully. Okay? So, I know you've been going through Ephesians, and we walked through Ephesians down there. So, when Pastor Chad shared that with me, he's like, maybe you could do kind of an overview and talk about applications, implications in your context. I was like, I'd love to do that. I'd love to do that. Because it was providential, okay? The work of God by His Word, as we were walking through Ephesians, as I trust you will see. And then I'll seek to kind of bring it around as well to us in these ways. But we started the fellowships in each context. I started with Philippians. We walked through Philippians. And that was wonderful because it gave them a much more biblical and realistic picture of suffering in the Christian life. Now Paul speaks of his sufferings. He's writing from prison, and he speaks of treasuring Christ, and so it was a wonderful starting point. And I started there because I had done some work in Philippians before we went down to Cape Town. but how God used it, how God worked through that letter, through Philippians. Then we went into Ephesians. And at a number of key points, it was beautiful to see how just the relevance of God's Word and His truth. See, if we're staying on the line, if we're getting the message and meaning of the text, which it has one meaning, you understand. There's one message. But then the application's there, you see. The application's there. So, and I want to start that right where I just kind of left off. I have 5 points here, okay? I'm going to touch on 5 applications, implications of Ephesians in the context where we've been in Cape Town. Okay? So here we go. Number one. It's the true wealth. It's true wealth. How would you confront the prosperity preachers and their message? Well, there's better riches in the true gospel. Are there not? So when we were opening up Ephesians and we came right there in Ephesians chapter 1 to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I asked them the question, are you blessed? Are you blessed? Now they speak those ways a lot down there. Okay? But why are you blessed? How do you know you are blessed? What they've been given by the prosperity teaching is a very worldly framework in terms of understanding God's blessing. That's what it means to be blessed, right? All those things that these preachers keep holding before them. Health, wealth, prosperity. It's a worldly framework. And sometimes I think even when, if they were to answer the question, am I blessed? They might intend it as a kind of the power of positive speaking, you know, for them. They've been taught all this. If you understand the prosperity movement, how they borrowed psychological ideas of the power of positive thinking and then speaking, and they bundled it up in Christian language. That's what they did. See, it was the declaring, you know, it was the word faith. The word faith movement is built on this. Okay. And so they might almost mean it as, yes, I'm blessed, like it's coming, just around the corner. And then we opened up the blessings of the gospel in that passage, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. That great passage, one long sentence, one glorious vision of gospel blessings. The blessings by which God Himself comes to us, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, for our redemption from beginning to end. The blessings of the gospel. And what distinguishes them, right? They are heavenly blessings. They are spiritual blessings. They are everlasting blessings. Now, we thank God for the blessings He gives us on earth. But those are passing. You understand, right? You only have those, whether it's life and breath, health and strength, your house, your car, whatever it may be. Those will pass away. What distinguishes these blessings, they are our blessings forever in Christ. They're the unsearchable riches of Christ. I love that, how Paul speaks. Remember that in chapter 3? You're walking through that? The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what Paul said. That's what I preach. And he didn't mean the American dream. Dressed up as the Christian gospel. He meant what he has been walking through for 3 chapters. Even in his prayer, the breadth and length and height and depth. The love of Christ. To know His love for us and all that it means for our salvation. From our ruin and sin. We'll speak more of this in another point, but It's no wonder that Paul speaks the way he does then in chapter 2 of they are the immeasurable riches, right? Like unsearchable, immeasurable. He keeps using these adjectives. And in chapter 2, it's, you know, we'll be opening them up forevermore. Like we'll never come to the end of them. You understand? He says, in the coming ages, we'll be discovering with wonder for our joy the riches of the gospel. That's wealth. That's wealth. That's true wealth. That's better wealth. That's eternal wealth. And I have seen, in that context, I have seen pastors and churches discover this who have been feeding on the other stuff. I've seen them discover it. And the joy when they discover it, these riches, it humbles my soul as a missionary. The way they glory in these gospel riches and seeing them established in Christ, in what union with Christ means. Again, I'm going to touch on that in another point as well. But when they're discovering these things, in ways it confronts me. Do I value these riches? Or have we become complacent and comfortable with the wealth we have, right? That's often what wealth does to us because of our hearts, right? How our hearts are. Okay? You know, could you present this to them yourself? Tell them, these are the riches. These are the treasures of the gospel. Confronts us too, doesn't it? Okay? And the beautiful thing, of course, the word culminates in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, is with worship, with glory to God. The better you understand the blessings of the gospel and how God Himself reveals His glory in them, the better you will glorify and enjoy Him. Right? That's all connected. Okay? Now, this also, I found, was very significant in that context. Because at the heart of prosperity preaching is not health, wealth, or prosperity. It's you. It's you. It's a message about you. And that's fundamentally where it is conformed to American messaging. Which is often, right? The Disney gospel, right? Children, okay? My generation grew up on the Disney gospel. Okay? I'm not saying it's wrong to watch a Disney movie, okay? But just be sensitive to the message in it. Where it's also, what is it about? It's in you. It's in you. You need to realize it, right? Okay? Whether it was Moana, right? Remember that? Right? It's inside me. Remember that song? You know? Or even back to the other one I was thinking of was Cinderella. You know, a dream is a wish your heart makes. You know, and that's what it's about, isn't it? It's about those wishes coming true and your desires, your dreams, your destiny. And this is what then the prosperity preachers they love this language. They love it. They love to set it in a worldly setting, in a this worldly setting. And preach it all day to people. Okay? It's about you. You see? And I began to, over time, in reflecting on it, understand better even why it has such a draw for people in the townships. They have been, you must understand, they have been marginalized. Like through apartheid, what they've been through, they have been mistreated. And I think, especially in the prosperity preaching and teaching in the churches, going to church becomes, this is where it's now, it's my power, my glory. Now I'm supreme, not those who have sort of lorded it over me in my context. But of course, that's not the answer, is it? That's not the answer. And church shouldn't be about that. Okay? Church is about us seeing Christ's supremacy and glory and understanding His love for me. And understanding, yes, my value. Understanding my value in view of His love for me. But then it's His supreme value. Because, listen, what would be the greatest gift Christ could give me in His love? It's Himself, right? It's Him. In His greatness, in His grace and glory, when He gives Himself to us. And it's yes, it's our value because He loves us, but it's His supreme value. You see? So helping them understand. Because they it's like a drug there, the kind of spiritual highs. It's a drug of false teaching. And it's thrilling in the moment when they go to church and they hear these things. I mean, all the sort of promised breakthroughs, but then all, it's about you. You see? And it's like a drug. It's such a spiritual high. And then they come crashing down into the realities of life. No, we need a better gospel, don't we? The gospel of the glory of Christ, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And that is where, again, the true wealth is. That is where, that is what transforms us and makes us true worshipers of God. So that was number one, true wealth. Okay, number two, the Copernican Revolution. Okay, the Copernican Revolution. Zoe, you understand what I mean by that? Right, the shift from Earth-centered to Sun-centered, right? In the solar system. Am I okay here? I'm okay. the shift from man-centered to God-centered understanding of salvation. Okay. Like what? If you understand, like there was already man-centered framework and understanding of salvation in those contexts. That's what actually kind of it opened the door for the prosperity preaching. Because it was already like my salvation was about me. Right? My choice, my prayer. And so we were opening up Ephesians. We began right out of the gate again in Ephesians 1 to open up. Like, whose choice was it? Ultimately, whose choice was it? God chose you in Christ. Not because you were worthy. Not because you were better than others. Okay, Reagan, he's smarter. He's stronger. I think I need him. I choose him. No. Or, well, he chose me. I choose him. No. When I would not have chosen him, before the foundation of the world, he chose me in Christ. You say, why? You know, the answer to that lies in the bottomless depths of God's grace. That is the glory of His grace. And you know what it causes us to do? Friends, what does it cause us to do? Fall on our knees and worship God. We glory in Your grace alone. And then when we came to chapter 2, and we were asking, you know, is God's grace amazing to you? Why? Why is it amazing? God's grace is not just amazing because in His grace, He offers us salvation. That is in itself amazing in one way. But the amazing thing is He doesn't just offer us salvation. What does He do? He raises dead sinners to life so that we respond to the offer of salvation. Right? You were dead. And as I shared with them, this was a little bit from a preacher I heard on Ephesians 2. God came knocking on your coffin. It's just a matter of God coming knocking on your door. God came knocking on your coffin. And it was like when Jesus called Lazarus. And when he called, he came. He came alive. And Pastor Raymond's wife, she would always come back and God came knocking on my coffin. when they would understand it, you know, there's such a freedom in understanding that the glory of God's grace in the gospel. I trust you understand it, you know, especially if you've been, even as I was in my experience, I had a Reagan-centered view of salvation. It's kind of, it was my enterprise, and God knocked me down on my face. He's so merciful, and my Father did for me. And He taught me. He lifted my eyes to Christ. And then, you know, then we truly understand verses 8 and 9, right? Right? Then we truly understand. Often those are used for evangelism. I'm not against it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Amen. But you understand Paul's writing to the church. And he's speaking out of, look, this is how you were saved. By grace. Through faith. What a way for God to display the glory of His sovereign grace. The gift of faith. By which you let go of all your efforts to save yourself. Any hope you would have in yourself. And you laid hold of Christ alone. That empty hand, right? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to His cross I cling. That's how you were saved. And what's the purpose? What's the point? So that no one may boast. But in the grace of God alone. And I have seen this. In that context, I have seen what worshipers the true gospel makes. And again, the gospel of the glory of God's grace. And where God's supremacy becomes a delight. Which would otherwise be a real struggle for them. And sometimes it is up front. It can be a real struggle. Fellowship in Kyalicha, we were walking through chapter 1 of Ephesians, and God chose us in Christ. And I had a debate on my hands. But I had shared with my translator and trainer in Kyalicha, Siabonga, when we were driving to the fellowship that morning. I was like, you know, it's a very offensive doctrine because it humbles all our pride, even our sort of sincere pseudo-spiritual pride about our ability to save ourselves, you know. But it's good. Is that the boast of your Christian life? The grace of God. Is His grace still amazing to you? You see, the beautiful thing is that we can... Where do we go when our hearts are low and where the wonder is gone, as it were? Where do we go? We go to the grace again, right? To our gracious Lord, right? The same grace that raised you to life is the grace that can revive you. You understand? Can revive you. So that you will be that kind of worshiper, and that it will color all your walk, all your life. Okay. So that was number 2. So we had true wealth, the Copernican Revolution, and then the church's one foundation. The church's one foundation. Okay. This is in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. That great passage on the new humanity, right? The new human society. I love the language, how Christ creates it in Himself. In Himself. As the last Adam, right? As the true man. Okay. This was very meaningful in that context because, you know, South Africa, they call it the Rainbow Nation. Okay. Now, I've already described apartheid, right, in the history there. So, mid-90s, okay, you have Mandela when he was released from prison, and then the new South Africa, the Rainbow Nation. We're going to embrace this. It's unity, reconciliation. These were all key words for Mandela. And he was quite a statesman. He was a man for the hour, for sure, in that context. Okay, like a kind of Cyrus-like figure, if you will. You know, I mean, even in how, you know, for the sake of Christ's church. Okay, there's no evidence he was ever regenerated. I think he listened to Gandhi more than Christ. Okay. But unity, reconciliation, okay, now we're almost 30 years, actually, downstream from the new South Africa. And, you know, there are many who are very disenchanted with the country in its present state. And the rainbow colors are tending to bleed into one another in conflict. And I mean, even among black South Africans at times, the tribalism, as well as white and color, it's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem, isn't it? Racism, yes, right? Okay, so this was beautiful. We're walking through this. I'm walking through it in Khayelitsha with black South Africans there. And we're speaking of Christ, and there was this word that Mandela picked up from traditional. It's a Xhosa word, or maybe Zulu, but they're very close, the two languages. But it's this Ubuntu. You ever heard of that Ubuntu? It's had some currency even in the American context, but it's the idea of humaneness, like what it means to be human. Okay. That we treat one another in a humane way. It's actually embedded in a little proverb they have. Umtu ngumtu gabantu. A person is a person through other persons. That'll give you a little picture. That might be hard to understand. But that's a little picture of how they understand the wovenness of human community on the African continent. Okay, I think that's actually at large in Africa that could describe things. And it's actually pretty stunning. Coming over as an American from the individualism in America. Okay. But of course, it's not the answer, right? The answer is not through other persons, but in Christ. Right? In Christ. That's where Ubuntu, we can become truly what we were made to be, meant to be as humans. What we are so far from in our ruin. But what Christ, again, the second Adam, the true man, he came, he accomplished, and he restores us, you see. And that's the key to Christian unity. It can't just be, we're all going to be united. It's going to be peace. At the expense of truth, what your pastor was just praying, and that prayer blessed my soul. How he spoke of the truth. You know, it must be in truth. And the truth is in Jesus, we know from Ephesians, you see? Right? So that's where it's at. It must be radically centered on Christ. It's in Christ, in union with Him. That's where it's at for us. That's where Ubuntu is realized in Christ. And that must then be built on the foundation of gospel revelation. Okay, so later in chapter 2, right? How does Paul say it? Church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Okay? Then he goes on in chapter 3. And he speaks of his stewardship as an apostle, right? And he again, he speaks of him with his fellow apostles and prophets and the revelation of the mystery of Christ. He says what wasn't revealed in the past, now it has been revealed. Christ, the mystery, the secret. Christ as the secret to the Bible, the secret to God's purpose. Right? How all the lines of the story of Scripture, of God's story, find fulfillment in Christ, you see. And how we understand that is through the revelation given in the foundation there, the apostles and prophets. You must understand this was very relevant in that context because there are lots of apostles running around South Africa, throwing their weight around, the weight of their self-appointed office. For them, it's about their words of revelation, which they receive. They have some special access, you must understand, to the divine counsel. And then they'll then bring it down from the mountain to the lesser, you know, to the people. See? But what you'll find is, what you'll find is that their message, it doesn't match the message of the original true apostles. It doesn't. You test it right there. You test it by that foundation. You test it by the cornerstone, this Christ-centered revelation, and it fails. It fails miserably. They're not preaching Christ; they're preaching themselves. And again, the health, wealth, prosperity, but it's themselves and their ministries. And this is the ticket to success. Okay? This is, you know, successful enterprise, start a ministry. Yeah. Go plant a church and preach yourself. And then, in a way, you're preaching people. Remember, it's about you. But it's, in the end, it's about me, because that's how the blessings come to you, or the curse. I worked with a pastor, if you've seen in the updates, Pastor Chasmany. It's actually Rosmany. It's an R there, but it's, that's how it's pronounced in Kosa. Chasmany. He, when he left his church where there was this pastor, a prosperity pastor, he cursed him on the way out. Okay. These are the realities, and there is such a conflict, a contradiction with the message that comes to us from the foundation on which the church is built. There's no other message. And what's happened again and again in church history is when the church tries to think there's a new foundation of revelation being laid, in the end they find they have a different message. That's what happened with the cults as well. Go study the Mormons and, you know, Joseph Smith. Okay? It wasn't about Christ. Wasn't about Christ as it should have been. It was false. Okay? So, this is the church's one foundation. So when you come to chapter 4, then it can be understood. There was a lot of talk down there about the fivefold office. They would speak of the fivefold office. And pretty quickly, through the conversations, I came to understand they were speaking of this in Ephesians 4, right? You know how Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Okay? Fivefold office. They were like, we need to be a fivefold office church. That's what it means. That's how church will be what she should be. And so it was wonderful to be walking through there and connecting with them. You remember what we read in chapter 2 about the apostles and prophets? Remember what we read in chapter 3 about the stewardship and the revelation given? That's the foundation. And then, as I understand it, evangelists and pastor teachers, in terms of the breaking ground with the gospel, spreading it, and then flocks being shepherded by pastors and teachers. Okay? It's how the church is built. Okay? Church is one foundation. This is one of the most, perhaps right at the bottom of all the different needs right now in these churches, is to pay attention to the true apostolic foundation in the New Testament. To open their Bibles and see how the apostles speak of Christ in Acts, in the letters. Get your noses down into your Bibles and understand the message as revealed there. And it's true here as well. This is the one foundation on which we build. Trust Redemption Hill will continue to build on it as you have. Number four, clarity on our identity. Clarity on our identity. There's certain understandings of the image of God there. Okay. It's bundled up in the little gods theology of prosperity preacher. Have you ever heard that? Little gods. Okay. The way they understand the image of God, especially I think this is tied to our identity, our identity in Christ, is like we are little gods. We're put on a kind of par, kind of level, not quite like God, but little gods. Okay? And there's authority that comes with it, you understand. Okay? There's supernatural power. One day, Keegan Oliver, this is the colored, again, mixed ethnic translator that I work with. And he asked me one day, like, what is our identity in Christ? What does it mean? And so I talked about some of the aspects from Paul. And he's like, so it's not us becoming supernatural? Like, no. There's the divine and supernatural power of God at work in us, right? Amen. That's how we're saved. It's not about us becoming supernatural. But you see, what they've done, this is all to serve, again, the prosperity gospel and the gospel about you. You see, this understanding of little gods, we are supernatural, our authority, our power. It's bundled right up again in the word faith movement, because look, if we are little gods, then we can bring in things into existence by our words too, like God did. And I labored in different churches because I kept hearing it again and again to just make clear to them, God alone is the one who brings things into existence by His Word. God alone. He's God. You're not. Seriously, these things are all over the place. They have had such like error. You know where it seems at times sound training sort of plods along. It can be hard, right? Takes time and faithfulness. Error can spread like, how does Paul say it in one of his letters, one of his pastoral letters, like gangrene? Gangrene? Like a disease. It spreads quickly. It corrupts many. That's what's going on. So again, what a passage there in chapter 4, you know, where Paul's speaking of how in Christ, how we are renewed, and what is the picture we have there in our renewal. Put off your old man, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's right there. And that's where actually in the Reformation, they clarified it with those categories. Of the knowledge of the truth. You notice that? True righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and holiness according to the truth. Okay, so the true knowledge of God, and then righteousness, obedience in our will, submission to Him and His authority. Okay, and then holiness, which is where all our desires, there is a holy love for God. There is joy in God, you see. Okay, and then you can understand what he's talking about in chapter 2 and how we've been ruined by sin. Our minds have been darkened. Our wills have been, our wills are defiant. They've been twisted away in rebellion. And our emotions are disordered and defiled. You see. But then now in Christ, in being redeemed, in Him, again, I think the focus again, we have Christ as the true man. right? And that's in how we put off the old man, put on the new man in Christ. And it's through the truth that is in Jesus. And how the light breaks in to our dark minds, the light of His glory. How His love bends back our rebellious wills, our disobedient wills, to become obedient. And then how the power of His grace purifies us, our disordered emotions, when we begin to love what God loves, hate what God hates, rejoice in what God rejoices in. You see? And above all, in glorifying Him. So, that's what it means for Christ to restore. I hope you'll be encouraged in it as you seek to walk worthy, as Paul calls us, in a way fitting to the gospel, right? Walk by the gospel every day. God is still at work, right, to redeem and restore us. Take heart. If you're losing heart, if you feel like giving up, there are moms in this room and dealing with... Look, we were driving down this morning. Okay, this missionary family was driving down, and there was some depravity going on in the vehicle. Okay, true confessions of a missionary on the road. Okay, look, missionaries. I'm often fond of saying this: missionaries need the gospel too. Every day we need it. Our children need it. You understand this, boys and girls? You understand your need for the gospel, for Christ to redeem you, to change your heart, to make you new? That's what He does. He's such a great Savior. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. Come enjoy these blessings. The richest promise to you in the programming you see on television, do not compare to these riches of the gospel. All right, finally, this is number five. It's worthy warfare. So, if you were taking notes there, it was true wealth, the Copernican Revolution, the Church's one foundation, clarity on our identity, and then now worthy warfare. This is from chapter 6. First, when we get to spiritual warfare. Well, what did they experience? I just asked them when we come to this passage, like, what have you experienced in the church of spiritual warfare? And whether it was Pastor Raymond and his groups and speaking of all kinds of seeking sort of extraordinary experiences, bizarre behavior going on, being understood as in the context of revival and spiritual warfare. Or it was Siabonga in the Kosa community, where he said, he told me, pastors, they direct people to themselves, not Christ. They have a hold on people. It's about their hands. Have I mentioned that in this message? It's about, for these men of God, it's about their hands. Okay? And that's where the deliverance comes. You see, they misunderstand Acts. They turn away from the clear teaching of the letters of the apostles. They say 90% of the churches in Kyalicha are marked by this. 90% of pastors in Kyalicha. 9 out of 10. That's the estimate I've heard from faithful pastors in that context. Okay. Power praying. Heavy prayers. Keep shouting, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Or we bind the devil, we bind the devil. Pastors in their pride, in their arrogance, saying, I was born for this. Siabonga, the pastor, he was formerly under, again, a prosperity preacher. He would say that. He'd say, I was born for this. And I told Siabonga, it's like, he was born for it. Like, he was born a depraved sinner with his pride and arrogance, and he was born to do silly things like, say silly things like that and do what he's doing. And what he needs is to be born again, I fear. oil, water, soap products are sold. That's definitely characteristic of the Xhosa churches among these leaders. It's all kinds of, man, it's a special oil you have to get. It's all part of it, you see. So much confusion. Keegan, again, Keegan Oliver speaking in the colored context, he says, I asked him, and he just started rattling these off, seriously. He said, it means to speak and to command, to rebuke and to chase away, to bind and to loose, to declare and to decree. That's what spiritual warfare is. It's, again, you understand, like our authority, our words, exalting ourselves. And you understand what's happening is it's the spirit of poverty, it's the spirit of sickness. It's all of these, and it's again, it's a way to those breakthroughs. It's a way to health, wealth, and prosperity. It's a way to your best life now. Okay, it's all bundled into it. You see how it all fits together? Arrows of a feather fly together, we might say. You know, okay, right in packs. What a blessing then to understand the sound vision of spiritual warfare in that passage, Ephesians 6. It's, you know, the keynote there is standing firm against the devil's schemes. And if you connect it to chapter 4, in fact, what he's describing is it's the winds and waves that could carry us away from Christ. The winds that blow and the waves that could carry us away from Christ. And that's exactly what's... That's the irony of it. Under their sort of rubric of spiritual warfare and what they're doing, they're being duped by the devil and his schemes. That's what's happening. They don't understand. They're being snared in their very misunderstanding, false understanding of this. Rather than being strong in the Lord. And I would challenge them, where do you put the emphasis? Be strong or in the Lord, in union with Christ, our champion. That's what the armor is about. It's gospel armor. It's Christ protecting us and saving us from our spiritual enemies. Or we wouldn't have a shot against them. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. But that's because of what he's already said in verse 2, right? Of what Luther said there. He said in verse 1, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man. The right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. He says, let's ask who that may be. Christ Jesus. It is He. Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts is His name. From age to age the same. And He must win the battle. He must win the battle. You see, it's in our champion. That's where we can stand firm. Okay. And it's prayerful. I want to encourage you with that, just in closing. Do you walk like it's wartime or peacetime? Kind of borrowing this analogy from John Piper. Is it wartime or is it peacetime? Is prayer a kind of an intercom for increased convenience in your life? Or is it a walkie-talkie connecting us to the commander's headquarters, connecting his headquarters with with our transportation line, our field hospital, our frontline artillery, because it is war. The Christian life is war. The life of the church in this world is war. We are warring together. And we need to war worthy. And that means to be prayerful. Understanding the spiritual nature of our conflict. Okay, do we understand it? I think we might err on the other side and not appreciating the spiritual nature of our conflict. Not appreciating the gospel armor we've been given in Christ so that we might be strong and stand firm in Him. Okay, now, at the close of that, Paul says, pray also for us And I want to challenge you, pray also for us. When you pray, he's saying, Paul says, pray for one for yourselves. Okay? Pray for one another. Amen. Pray also for us. Will you pray for us? Because it is a battle. It has a spiritual nature. It's a battle for truth. For the good of those churches. I love the African church. I love these people. I am motivated in being there at such a time as this in the church to serve the cause of Christ and pray for us. I know that I am not sufficient in and of myself. So please pray for the Lord's grace on us. Pray for victories in the cause of truth and the true gospel. I am seeing God at work through the fellowships, and I believe they have been effective. The model, I'm planning to go forward with it. But you must understand there's so much need in that context. Pray for us. Pray for God's work. Pray for reformation in the African church. I ask. Let's pray together now. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we glory in the true wealth of the gospel. Help us to appreciate it. Far too often we live below our privileges as Christians. And it's because the riches of this world have become so bright and our spiritual eyes are dimmed to the true wealth, which is ours in Christ. Every spiritual blessing of that in the heavenly places. All that we have in Him. All that it means to be His. And to know You, O God. So Lord, give us light. Work in us by Your grace as You have from the beginning when You raised us from death to life. Lord, I pray that Redemption Hill would build on the one true foundation, the gospel revelation, that Christ-centered foundation set before us in the New Testament on which we must build or the church will fall. Pray for Your blessing on this church. Pray for the power of the gospel, restoring, redeeming, renewing lives here and through their ministry here in Stuartville in the Rochester area. God, we pray for the gospel's advance. Build this church, Lord, which is Yours, O Christ. And Lord, I pray that they would faithfully wage spiritual warfare. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these rulers and authorities, these cosmic powers over this present darkness, against Satan's deceitful schemes, spiritual forces of evil. Oh, give Your people here, give us all grace to stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, in union with Him. He is our champion. He is the one who protects us and saves us so that we will not be lost. He is the one who, even where there has been, where Satan's dark deceptions have made way in the church, He can still, by His word, He can give light. He can deliver. So, Lord, I pray for Your work here and Your work in Africa, in the Cape Town area, in the townships there, in those churches, Lord. Pray that You would, in wonderful ways, Lord, even in our coming term, that You would provide for many pastors and churches being established in the gospel, being built up for Your glory, O Christ. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen.